Please turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 5. I can only assume that all of the men here this morning have finished your Christmas shopping. But I have been struck these past few days as I've been thinking about this passage in the midst of the flurry of holiday activities, that really what we celebrate at Christmas is the hinge of history. I mean, if you think about it, it really is. It is the hinge of history, that everything that came before the birth of Christ anticipated the birth of Christ, and everything after the birth of Christ finds its center in the birth of Christ. I mean, it truly is an historical event that runs backwards and runs forward, and as a Christian, you don't have a single thought. You don't have a single concept of when you read the newspaper or watch the news or consider how you're going to spend your money or your time, that everything finds its center, C-E-N-T-E-R, in this person born on what we call Christmas Day. Everything. Now, this is extraordinary, really, if you think about it. All of history, every bit of history since in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, every single piece of history, every single atom, molecule, everything has been steadily marching forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Everything. And Micah helps us. Micah encourages us. Micah, this Old Testament prophet, this contemporary of Isaiah, this prophet who preached judgment and restoration, this prophet who said to these people, he preached over a long period of time, and he said, judgment is going to come. I want to get you ready. I want you to understand that this is going to happen. This is not something that's not going to happen. Judgment is going to come, but it's not going to have the last say. There's going to be a time. There's going to be a point in the future, ultimately, where what Micah says is the kingdom of God will cover the entire earth, and that there will be people from every tongue and tribe and nation all over the world, people from every tongue and tribe and nation who will come to heavenly Jerusalem, who will come into the church, who will have a zeal for the Lord, who will have a zeal to be taught the Word of God, who will love the Scriptures, and who will love holiness, and who will love obedience. And by the grace of God, we see that at some level, even now. Why, in this room, we have people that are representative of a variety of different places and a variety of different tribes and a variety of different tongues. We have people from different continents in a little bitty church in Oxford, Mississippi. And it's simply a picture of what Micah prophesies here. And so this morning, we're going to look at a little more of what Micah has to say, specifically through whom would this kingdom come. So let's read Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrances, and he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Let's pray. Gracious Father, how we do thank you for the assurances that you give us again and again in the Word. We confess to you that we are fearful people. We confess to you that we get scared. We confess to you that world events sometimes rattle us, sometimes make us wonder. It sure doesn't look like the kingdom is coming. And yet you assure us in the Scripture. You even tell us these kind of times will come. There will be rough times for the church, and there'll be rough times for Christians. But rough times will never have the last say for my people, says the Lord. So we pray that you would remind us that you love us with an everlasting love, and that underneath all of our problems and all of our troubles and all of the difficult, depressing circumstances of life, underneath all of those are the everlasting arms of a good Father. We pray you would teach us now and encourage us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the prophet Micah, a contemporary of Isaiah, preaching repentance to a people who will be judged, assuring them that the judgment is coming, also assuring them that one day there would be this great restoration of God's people. At the very beginning of our section for this morning, you have a prophecy that moves from a present crisis in Judah or Jerusalem to a future deliverance. The prophet says, now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. This is the language of defeat. This is the language of submission. As to when this is, it's really difficult to tell. Different scholars have different opinions with regard to what historical context is being referred to here. But really, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what the context is, because the point of the teaching is clear, and that it is that the people of God, in this case Judah and Jerusalem, one day would fall, and that this Davidic line of kings would come to an apparent end. And so at the end of the day, the point is that this is despair, this is hopelessness, this is utter humiliation, and history would bear it out. Micah's prophecy career was so broad that he covered from before the Assyrians came and decimated the northern kingdom. And he also prophesied into the line of Judah to tell them about the judgment that also would be hitting them. And so when you look at history, you'll see that Assyria came and destroyed the northern kingdom. You'll see that the Babylonians came and destroyed the southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, syncretism, a mixture of all kinds of sort of Yahwehism and pagan beliefs, became entrenched in that area. And then, of course, in the land of Judah, the people were taken off into exile. And so what the prophet is doing is he's getting these people ready for what will certainly happen. And for us, at some level, when we read this verse 1, for us, at one level, we have to say that there really are times, and some people may think we're in them now, but there really are times when the church looks pretty impotent when compared to the powers in the world. There are times when Christians really begin to wonder, is there really a God? And if there is a God, is he really as powerful as I've always heard in all of these Sunday school lessons that I heard growing up? You know, I hear a lot about these promises of God, but I really am beginning to wonder, are the promises of God really still true? We sort of settle into a very comfortable cultural sort of Christianity, and it rocks along for decades, really. And then all of a sudden, the world looks as if the wheels are coming off. It looks as if this is not the way it was when I was a little boy. This is not the way it was when my parents were growing up. And, you know, I'm having to really struggle about these promises. And is there really a God? I mean, how could there be a God if this kind of stuff goes on in the world? And how can there be a God if this kind of stuff goes on to God's people and to the church? How could all of those Christians get completely just destroyed or run out of these particular countries by these other religions? And there are times when the church looks pretty small. And that's what Micah and the rest of the Bible says, that God is God. God has not forgotten his promises, that Satan ultimately cannot, no matter how much headway he appears to make from time to time. And sometimes he appears to make remarkable headway. Sometimes things happen to Christians and to the church that just rock us to the core, and we cannot understand how that could happen or how that is for the benefit of the church. We have church growth strategies ingrained in our own minds and hearts, and they're often not the way he grows his church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But yet when things happen to church leaders, or things happen in the context of churches, when there is martyrdom, when there is these very hard things, it's like we're shocked and we're rocked. And so what Micah says is, I'm telling you this beforehand. All of Scripture says, I'm telling you this beforehand, that there's going to be bad stuff. There's going to be hard stuff. There's going to be rough patches in the life of the church. But it's not going to have the last word. That Satan ultimately cannot win, no matter how much he appears to be winning at any given time in history. God cannot forget his promises. God cannot be untrue to himself. God cannot go back on his word, even though sometimes it looks like it and it feels like it. And that's what Micah is saying. Micah is saying to all who read, God will use all circumstances, his appointed end, to have a people unto himself, and he will work in ways that we do not understand, and he will work in ways that we will even question. Well, there may be a God, but if there is, he was asleep at the switch last week. And Micah says, no, he wasn't. But you know what? You're going to feel like he was, because he's going to give you up for a while, and you're going to feel like there's no God at all. And what I'm telling you is, there is. And I'm telling you this so you'll know there is. I'm telling you this so when it happens, you'll be able to look back and say, you remember, God's word told us this was going to happen. Anybody want to vote for Bethlehem? Now, I don't mean now. We all know about, well, most of the people in this room, you know about Bethlehem and the little town of Bethlehem, and you've sung it your whole life. But let me go back, say, into the Old Testament times of when the people of God came into the Promised Land. So you're with all these Israelites coming into the Promised Land. And I were to ask you, so is Bethlehem, is who wants, we're having an auction, and we're in the people of God, we've just come into the Promised Land, and now we're getting ready to separate all the cities and hand them out to the different tribes, and so you're at an auction, and I'm, you know, I don't know, one of the leaders of the people, and I'm in charge of the auction. I say, okay, Bethlehem, how much will you give me for Bethlehem? Well, of course, everybody here, I mean, it's where Jesus was born. You're giving me big money, but I'm not talking about now. I'm talking about back when we went in, and I'm having an auction, and I'm saying, who will give me Bethlehem, and what would you offer for Bethlehem? Well, the answer would be zero. You would offer me zero for Bethlehem. In fact, you know what your question would be? Your question would be this. What is Bethlehem? You would say, where is Bethlehem? If you had been with the people of God coming into the land and somebody said, how much will you give me for Bethlehem? What are you talking about? Where is that? What is that? Look what Micah says, but you owe Bethlehem Ephrathah. Ephrathah apparently was the ancient name for this town. It's a town located about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Now, here's your assignment for the afternoon. Your assignment for the afternoon is to turn to Joshua chapter 15. You turn to Joshua chapter 15, and that's the chapter that has the allotment of cities and towns that went to Judah. And I want you to look through those cities and those towns. There are over 100 cities and towns listed in that allotment. Which town do you think is not considered worthy enough to be listed as one of the over 100 cities and towns that were given to Judah? Which town would you think that would be? That would be Bethlehem. I thought about reading you all those names just to really impress it upon you. But it would have pushed me in Hebrew too much to try. Go back and read Joshua 15. Over 100 cities and towns mentioned among the towns and cities given to Judah. But the name that was not mentioned was the city of Bethlehem, the town of Bethlehem. The city which would be the birthplace of the singularly most important figure in all of history, the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, did not even merit mention in a long list of cities in an early Old Testament book. Now, had you written Joshua, of course, had you been the Lord and written Joshua with all of the knowledge of the world in front of you, you would have included Bethlehem, would you not? I would have, I think. So this obscure little town in an obscure part of the countryside, from this small town would come for God, he says, notice, will come forth for me. We think he comes forth for us. Well, he does come forth for us derivatively, but he first and foremost comes forth for God. Sometimes we forget who the program's about. He would come forth for me, the one who would be ruler in Israel. And the question is, why Bethlehem? Well, at some level, it's because of what I've been trying to get across, is that God does not work the way man works. It's amazing when you think about it that this great king promised who would come in the line of David would not be born in a palace in Jerusalem, like all of the other kings would have been born. To the contrary, the kingdom of this ruler would begin in a manger in a small, insignificant town. Hey, children, listen to this. This king of kings, this Lord of lords, would spend his first nights sleeping with cows. Right? Any kids here ever slept with a cow? Anybody? I'm sure there's some country people here you've slept with cows. See, that's the difference between Oxford and McGee. Where I used to live, of course. But it's remarkable when you think about this this glorious King of Kings is not born in a very glorious way. His kingdom would be glorious, but it doesn't look so glorious at the beginning. Isaiah prophesied that this shoot would come forth from the stump of Jesse. Now again, I cannot overemphasize this. the inscrutability of God's ways. We will drive ourselves crazy trying to figure out why God works the way God works. Someone dies, and we think they shouldn't have died. Or it bothers us that they died. And we drive ourselves crazy, thinking over and over and over again, why did that person die? If I had been God, that person would not have died. And he certainly wouldn't have died then. Why does this other thing happen? Why does that other thing happen? At some level, I don't know. There are some things you may get some insight into. You may understand why this particular thing came or that particular thing, but in many ways, we just simply don't know. We don't know why things work the way that they work. The way he works is often inscrutable to us. Think about this. David, the king after God's own heart, and Jesus Christ, Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, were both born in these humble circumstances to unremarkable families in the same insignificant little town of Bethlehem. I mean, the first disciples, who would have picked them? I wouldn't have picked those guys. I'd have gotten some guys who could at least read and were smart. There were a couple smart ones, but most of them weren't. Uneducated men. And if it had been up to me, if I could have chosen between the 12 sons of Nahor and this one old son of Abraham, Isaac. Well, here are these 12 strapping men over here, and here's this little old puny Isaac over here. Well, through one of these bunches, the promise is going to be realized. Which one do you choose? I'll take these guys. We just don't know always why things work the way they work. And the truth is that sometimes it's better to trust than fully to understand. Micah also tells us some things about this ruler who would come out of Bethlehem. In verse 2, end of that, he says, his coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. This may be a reference to the eternal nature of this ruler. It may be a reference to his deity. Many people think so, and there's probably something to that. But it may be a reference back to Isaiah's prophecy about this shoot rising up from the stump of Jesse that was mentioned above. Think about this. In 1 Samuel 16, we have God's unlikely choice of David. Do you remember how David was chosen? Remember there was, you know, Samuel goes to anoint this king, and there's all these strapping brothers, and all of a sudden there's this insignificant little guy named David. God chooses David. Then 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promises to David that he'll give him an everlasting kingdom. One of the commentators, one of my former teachers, Dr. Davis, he offers this. He believes that in this particular context that Micah is actually taking us back to Bethlehem, to David's early days, because he was born in Bethlehem. That Micah takes us back to Bethlehem, to David's early days, to the time of Yahweh's choice of David and to Yahweh's covenant with David. If that's true, then Micah's telling us that this future ruler here has his roots in that election and in that covenant that we see with David. For Micah, Bethlehem means not only birthplace, but firm promise as well. The empire of the day may cut off the river of the Davidic kingdom, but it cannot stop up the spring that feeds it. And then he adds this in his commentary. He says, Dr. Davis says, through no design of mine, it is very early on Christmas morning as I write this in this commentary. The whole family was asleep when I slipped away to my study to work on Micah. And I have found exactly what I need for Christmas. An ancient, defiant, unbreakable promise. Circumstances will go up. Circumstances will go down. There will be this and there will be that. But behind all of it is a God who says, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you, ever. which is just what God's people have needed in the rough patches of history for time immemorial. In verse 1, he says there will be rough goings in the future. In verse 3, he says Yahweh shall give them up. He will give up his covenant people to disaster until the time when she who is in labor, and I believe that's Mary, has given birth until the time of Messiah's reign. You know, again, we can't realize it perhaps as much. Sometimes there are individuals of us here who really wonder this, and you just wonder, this is just hard for me to believe that God is still for me. I can't trace him in this circumstance. And there will be times when God's people wonder whether or not he still cares for them. We have brothers and sisters in countries all over the world. We call them the persecuted church, who they struggle with this very thing. They struggle. Does God really still care for me? And Micah says, that's why I'm telling you this. Because when those times come, and after that, after those rough patches of history, after that hard time, it says the rest of Messiah's brothers shall return to the people of Israel. What is that talking about? I really don't know. It could be talking about the people of Judah. It could be talking about the Jews in general. It could be talking about the exiles. It could be talking about true Israel made up of the people of God. But whoever it's talking about, it's talking about some ingathering of great significance. It's talking about some flowing into the church. It could be after Pentecost. It could be just the whole business of evangelism and Jews and Gentiles coming into the church. But the truth of the matter is we see that. The church has had rough spots, ingatherings. Rough spots, ingatherings. And we see it down through the history of the church. And so what Micah says is, and what I say is, whoever they are, Micah says they will be watched over. Verse 4, he shall stand, he shall shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh, this covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. He will not rule in the strength of an ordinary man. And as one writer says it, because he will stand and shepherd, his people will sit securely. He will stand over his people and shepherd in the strength and majesty of God himself. His greatness will extend to the ends of the earth, and his people may sit securely. There are some people in this room, I know, where you've had really, really particularly rough spots. And you almost feel like you're, split personality or something. There are times when you're doing really, really well and you feel the Lord's presence, and there are times when you're just wigging totally out. And what God says here through the prophet Micah is there are going to be times, and they're going to be hard, hard times. But at the end of the day, he says, listen, because this ruler, Messiah, will stand and shepherd in the strength of God, because his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth, at the end of the day, his people shall dwell securely. And he shall be their peace. Isaiah prophesied of the Prince of Peace. At his birth, the angels cried out, peace on earth. The scripture says he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. The Apostle Paul said, Christ is our peace. Just before he went to the cross and returned to his Father in heaven, in one of the last sermons he had, he said this to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so what Micah is saying in essence is that this ruler really will be the peace of his people. He'll be the peace of his people on the inside, and he'll be the peace of his people on the outside. Now, sometimes it doesn't look like it's going so well on the outside. Sometimes people are martyred, as we see down through the history of the church. Sometimes Christians who we believe are incredible Christians die. And we even may think to ourselves, Father, I just wouldn't have done it that way. In fact, I got a list here, right here, of 20 nominal Christians that really aren't that great, that you could have taken before you took this one, because this one is really a good one. And so, again, we have to think gospel-centered. We have to think, okay, He is my peace that is in Him. I have peace with God. It is in Him that in Christ that I have peace in my own soul. It is in Him that I have peace with others, even if they're not at peace with me. That Christ Himself is my peace, no matter what happens, no matter my enemies. And so the question really for us as we wind this down is that do you have peace in these ways? Do we have peace in these ways? Do we have peace with God? Do you believe God's not mad at you? Do you have peace with Him? Do you have peace within your own soul? Do you have peace? Is your life just this big wad of chaos, this big wad of nervousness and worry and fear? Who doesn't struggle with that? I struggle with that. Christ is our peace. Run to Christ. Repentance and faith. Because at the end of this whole thing, Micah says, look, none of Messiah's enemies and none of His people's enemies, Satan and all of those who are under His command and control, none of them ultimately can prevail against God or against His people. Don't fear the ones who can kill the body. And after they've done that, they can't do anything else. What Micah says here in this last part of verse 5 and 6 is that Satan cannot ultimately prevail. Assyria in this section represents all of the enemies of God in Satan's army. This Assyria stands for every force that is opposed to the kingdom of God. Yes, Satan is going to attack, but he is never going to find the people of God ultimately unguarded. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And Christ shall always have His appointed instruments. As given here, He has 7 shepherds and 8 princes. It's figurative language. Christ will always, listen, He will always have His appointed instruments to defend and to teach and to encourage Christ's people in the faith. There shall never lack in the church ambassadors who will bring the message of the King of Kings to the people to whom the message must go. They may pick them off one after another, but there will never lack. There will never lack shepherds in the flock of God's people. And so, conclusion is this. Micah gives us here, please listen, Micah really does give us here. This is an accurate picture of the time between two worlds. This is an accurate picture of the time between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be temporary affliction, which pales in the scheme of eternity. But there will be temporary affliction. And there will be ingatherings of God's people who will enjoy security and peace in Christ that has no end. New heavens, new earth, wherein righteousness dwells. Over which disease, over which element of creation, over which demon, and over which death is Christ not sovereign? He's sovereign over them all. I'll close with the words of a commentator that I've massaged a bit. By the gospel, one can name one's worst fear. It may be Assyria, or it may be Alzheimer's. One can name one's worst fear and still say in the same breath, and Christ shall deliver. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That, my friends, is what Christmas is all about. Amen. Amen. Amen.